Why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And the message simply entitled, Thankful for God's Word. Paul has been his own attorney for the defense of his ministry at Thessalonica from chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. He has called and cross-examined his three witnesses, the Thessalonians, the missionary apostles, and God. The physical evidence, has pointed out, has been based on character, conduct of the Thessalonians. That's what he's concerned about. And the false allegations by the Jews regarding Paul and others were exposed for what they were. Lies that attempted to keep the Thessalonians from following Jesus as their Messiah. And so Paul now moves on to also be the presiding judge who proclaims the verdict of the work at Thessalonica. It was simply this: mission accomplished. God's word accomplished what it purposed. It always does. Either people will open their heart and embrace the good news, or they will reject it. The word of God will forgive you or prepare you for judgment. One of the two. And so the verdict comes in a form of thanksgiving to God, for he had alone done the work, as you know. And so Paul gives a threefold thanks here. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. And 13 says, For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judeans. And so the threefold thanks that he gives is, first of all, for the word of God that was sown in first part of 13. Secondly, for the word of God that took root the rest of 13. And thirdly, the word of God which brought fruit in verse 14. So he begins here with the word of God giving thanks because it was sown. Paul thanked God, notice, because the Thessalonians were open to the word preached to them. The apostle, both he and the others, were thankful to God for their response. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. What a joy it is when you're able to minister the gospel to somebody, and as you're sharing with them, and you don't know which way it's going to go, and you're waiting on God, and that they open their heart and they say, yeah, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're so set already, they're going to say no, that when they say yes, we're kind of shocked. You what? The reason is stated in what follows, not in what precedes, as some believe. The thanks and gratitude is to God, who has provided the plan of salvation through the gospel. The action of thanks is without ceasing, notice, meaning whenever they thought about it. Not that they were praying every second and minute of the day. This expression is repeated throughout in chapter 2, 13, 5, 18, and in other of Paul's letters. Now the Thessalonians had received the word of God, because when you receive the word of God, in other words, God's mystery of salvation is that the word goes out preached, and we never know who's going to be open, who's not. We never know who's genuine or not until time passes. God knows the heart from the beginning. God is never shocked. God never told the angel, I didn't think he was ever going to come. God knows every person who's going to reject him, every person is going to accept him. But we don't. The word that receive is a technical term for receiving something formal, outward tradition. Objectively examining it. And so the word is used with Paul for the gospel message in Corinthians as well as in Galatians, and the word is used by Joseph to take Mary as his wife in Matthew 1:20, as he was told by the angel. Now notice the Thessalonians received the word of God that they heard from the missionaries, which you heard from us. So in other words, God uses the vehicle of you and myself and others to minister the simple gospel. And really, if you're just born again, you don't know much. But you know God saved you because you were there. And you know what it is to be convicted and illuminated about your condition. And everybody knows John 3:16. You've got the gospel. You need nothing else. That's a mini Bible. All on its own. The word of salvation, the message of God, was proclaimed to them through the agency of Paul and the others, as he said in chapter 1, verse 5. The Thessalonians heard the good news. The word heard there comes from the word akouo, refers to acting and hearing the message. You get the word acute hearing. You're open to it. You hear it and understand it. Being open to receive God's word outwardly, and they heard it as good news. Something important to consider, but basically consists only in mental acceptance. At first, as you're examining, the Spirit of God begins to convict. Being around the gospel and hearing it does not save a person. In fact, it only makes them more accountable. There are many people that have come to this church for years, never been born again. Now, I don't know how you sit under me and not be born again. Why would you want to come here? But God knows. Some people hear the gospel is like water off a duck's back, but they just like to be around Christians. You know, they like the fellowship. The plan of God is that He has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save men, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. The fact that he would use human vessels to proclaim the good news of salvation is amazing. I mean, angels could have done a lot better job, I'm sure. But he chose you and I. The fact that it would be the Holy Spirit of God to bring about conviction and salvation. Because there's no way we can argue anybody into heaven or convince them into heaven. It is God who convicts and brings that person to their knees and their brokenness to see that. And they're born into heaven. A lot of times people confuse that with religion, and they think that if they have information about God, that they know God. Or if they do some good works once in a while, whatever, that God's going to bless them or something. And the fact is, you know, he says there's not one good, no, not one. So the only way we can understand our condition is through the gospel. It's like a flashlight. It's like a flashlight that just, you know, shines down and he shows you the big cavern, the big hole that you're going to step in. It warns you of the destiny, because God's not willing that any should perish. Notice Paul thanks God because the Thessalonians opened their hearts to that word that was preached to them. The Thessalonians welcome, it says, the word of God willingly. You welcomed it, verse 13. It means to receive as a guest, willingly. Nobody can force somebody to love a person. No person can force a person to love them. No one can force a person to marry them and really believe that they wanted to get married to them. God allows the free will of man to make that decision. Because for love to be valuable, it has to be voluntary. Otherwise, it has no value at all. The word is used of receiving a prophet in Matthew 10:41, for receiving the kingdom in Mark 10:15. They welcome God's word in their hearts, not merely in their heads. The needed element that makes the hearing effective is faith, believing the revelation they have heard as it is activated by the Holy Spirit of God. No explanation, no exposition, no great biblical interpretation can convict the person. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God as their hearts open. That's what does it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So Paul is just thanking God that they had come to the Lord through the Word of God. The Thessalonians welcomed the Word as divine revelation, not human speculation. Listen to his words. Not as the words of men, but as it is the truth, the Word of God. Now the majority of seminaries, Fuller Seminary, APU, and many others, Biola and all them, they've given up the inspiration of God. They don't believe this is the Word of God. They believe there's errors in the Bible. It's amazing to me today, the condition of the church. Horrible. Not as the words of men, philosophy, religion. To the Corinthians, Paul made this perfectly clear as he addressed them in chapter 1 and chapter 2. To the Colossians, Paul defined human systems. Philosophy, phileo, sophia, the love of wisdom, traditions of men. But notice, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, truth and power to transform sinners. That which you and I could never accomplish on our own. We can be disciplined. Discipline is something that you can be regimented because of the consequences, because of the perception of other people about you. But this is internal transformation. It's not a put-on. It's not just trying to cover up the reality of something. And that's the basic difference. The word truth, aletheos, as you know, simply means the certainty, affirmity of what is declaring to be absolutely true. It's used of the disciples towards Jesus when he caught Peter as he sunk in the water. Truly, you're the Son of God. Matthew 14:33. They had no doubt that this was not the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out from God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Every bit of it, Genesis to Revelation. From the very first word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, he's not asking for opinions. He's making a declaration. He declared out of nothing. He spoke it into being. If you believe that verse, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. But if you don't believe that verse, you'll never believe the New Testament. It's impossible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, everything things not seen. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and He is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. It's through that openness of heart to the proclamation and then entering that relationship to maintain that through faith, depending on Jesus Christ. No prophecy of the Scripture is of human origin or impulse, 2 Peter 1:20-21 says, but the men of old were carried along by the Spirit of God, that as they recorded the Word of God, it's inerrant and infallible. The New Orthodox said, well, it becomes the Word of God when you read it. No, 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 it's the Word of God whether you read it or not. It doesn't matter. You're not adding anything to the Word of God for it to become something. It is God's Word. It's His revelation. We are born again by incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23 says. We're sanctified by the Word of truth, Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17. The Word of God. You know, the parable of the sowers, you know, depicted the Word of God being sown in various soils, indicative of the conditions of man's heart responding differently to the seed. And four soils or hearts are presented to us. The wayside, hard, stony ground, very shallow, thorny ground, and then good ground. Those are four conditions of men's hearts. I'm sure there's many in between, but he nails it to four. Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian in Acts 26:28. Paul said, I can see him with his chains as he's making his defense before them all. He said, I wish that you and all who are with me were all together as I am, except for these chains. Wow. Every time Paul was brought forth, he just proclaimed the gospel. He knew he was there by appointment. And when he realized, and I'm sure he got the okay from the Lord, then he appealed to Caesar because he was just a scapegoat. But then he went to Rome and preached the gospel there. Amazing. Christians are to be so thankful to God that we can discern and believe every word of God. And therefore, we don't believe every spirit. But we're able to discern between the Spirit of God and the spirits that are in the world that have gone out to deceive, as 1 John 4:1-3 says. Because you know the Word of God, what you hear and what you read, you can discern because you know the Word of God. It's like knowing a genuine bill and a counterfeit bill. You don't have to study all the counterfeits. You just have to study the genuine one. And you'll depict all the phonies. So by knowing the Word of God, you'll be able to expose all the deception. The Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that He's God. The Spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. He's the Spirit of Antichrist. And so there are many people that just reject the gospel, but there are many people who are Antichrist because they just reject Jesus as being God, the Messiah who died for our sins. Christians are to thank God for the scriptures, a standard that God honors, being good Bereans, is Acts 17:11. To receive the word of God with all readiness of mind and then to examine to find out if things are so. Once again, the plumb line. I'm so glad that we have an excellent plumb line that it discerns any little crooked thing that doesn't line up with it. Everything. It's not up to me subjectively. It's not my opinion. It's not my education. It's the Word of God. How thankful I am. Christians are to pay heed to two important warnings of Jesus about hearing the Word that they hear and they're taught. We are to take heed what we hear. And that's in the parable of the sower. This is to discern truth from error in Mark 4:24. What you hear. So many people go here, there, and they hear so many things, and they're so excited, this and that. But is it truth? Many people have a great appetite for deception, kind of like junk food. Yeah? Taco Bell, Wiener Schnitzel, all that kind of stuff. We are to take heed not only what, but how we hear. That's also in the parable of the sower. This is to decide how you interpret and live out what you hear. How? To those that much is given, much more is required. We should be so thankful, even as we're going to have Thanksgiving, that we are able to do all this as Christians. That you are the first person to judge your own life. Let me let you in a secret. You live with you. You know you better than anybody else. And if the Spirit of God checks you, then He wants you to obey as well as myself. So, what we hear and how we hear, how we live it out, we must never confuse being open to the Word of God from opening our heart to Him. Many people are open to hear, but it never grabs them. They're never born again. Some are born again and then they get drawn away by different things. Time alone reveals it. Just being open to the Word of God alone can bring great deception, thinking one is saved when a person really is not, and he's under judgment. Remember the two lost sons. One was lost in the father's house. The other one was lost, and then he left to be outside. So he was never born again. He got born again in the pig's pen. All right? Two lost sons. The third climactic parable of the three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost two sons. The father told the son, because he was so upset about his brother, "Son, your brother was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, now alive." So much for the prodigal sermons in the church about prodigal sons and daughters. It's out of context. He was never born again until the pig pen. Wow. And so we have to be open and embrace Christ Jesus, that he transform us, presenting our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. The least we can do for what he's done for us, how thankful we are that he saved us. As I just think so often about the many people that have come through this church, and I was just sharing with them the morning study at 6 o'clock. We come here on Wednesday. We're in Genesis right now. And the many kids that grew up and ran around here, and you know, there's little guys when we all first got started back in the 80s, and now they're in mid-40s, 50s, okay? And how some of them think they know better than God. They've tried to improve on the church. They have their own subjective understanding. And how they've messed their lives up. The aftermath. Nothing new. God wants the best for us, and we're so thankful that our heart's been opened to the gospel. That he sets the rules. He enables us to obey. So Paul thanked God that the word of God that was sown among the Thessalonians, they were open. But notice secondly here, the rest of 13, the word of God took root. So it's good that we're open, but the taking root is much better. That's the second step. Paul gave thanks to God that the word of God was working in power. He says, which also effectively works. And so the phrase effectively works means actively efficient to its full capacity. The word is used the majority of the time in the New Testament for various forms of supernatural activity. We get our word energy from it. The phrase is in the present tense and continuous process here. So the word of God had sprouted in their hearts, resulting in salvation in the past when they came to them. The word of God had continued to work to that very day, bringing forth God's work in their heart. Remember Paul to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The flip side is that man is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He calls us, he enables us. He hasn't given any one of us an inferior quality of salvation. We all have the same quality of salvation with that divine nature, with the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And so the apostle has pointed out many ways the Word had already worked and was working in them. So there's an ongoing consequence to their decision. Their hearts were open. And here's the evidence of it. It worked to convert them, chapter 1, verse 5 said. It worked against their afflictions in chapter 1, verse 6. It worked to make them a witness to all the Macedonians in chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. It worked for their transformation in chapter 1, verse 9. And it was still working in them because their hearts were open to the Word. When we get to a place where we're not open to the Word already, or we think that we've arrived and we know it all, then we won't have a passion for the Lord. We won't have a passion for God's people, because the vertical affects the horizontal, right? It's like a husband or wife that they get their eyes on another person and they start losing passion for their spouse, right? Because they're being distracted somewhere else. They're two-timing them. See, if you ever like, if you're a girl and you had like two guys at the same time, you know that it wasn't going to work. It's one or nothing. You can't share that. And the same with the Lord. He wants all of our heart completely. Notice Paul thanked God that the word was working in them. He says, in the people, he says, in you. Very personal. The word of God is not for behavior modification. It's superior to that. Behavior modification deals with the outward conduct. Transformation deals with the inside, the sin nature that only God can enable us to do. The word of God is not to make men religious or simply good. The word of God is not to condemn others and exalt ourselves. The word of God is designed to work on the inner man, as Ephesians 3:16 says. It is designed to counter the evil heart of man and the sin nature, as Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5, imagination of man's heart is only continually. And he wipes out the whole world, and then Noah gets out of the boat, he plants a vineyard, gets drunk, lays there naked. Here we go all over again. When it came to the Tower of Babel, it's only 100 years from the flood. Shem lived to be 500 years. So for those 100 years, Shem's been telling people up to the 500 year. Abraham was 58 years old when Shem was still alive. Everybody knew. There's no excuse. At the cross, every person is confronted with their sin. At the cross, everything will die so others can live, including the sinner. And so notice, Paul thanked God that the word was working in by faith. He says, who believe? Believers has the idea of committing and trusting. Faith is absolutely necessary for the word of God to take root, to see God in our daily lives. It has nothing to do with feelings, nothing to do with emotions. It's knowing that he is, and that he's the reward of those who diligently seek him. Knowing what God's word says, that's why we meditate upon the word of God day and night. That's why we read, that's why we study. It doesn't, you know, God's word is not good for mileage. You got to be in it every day. Because we so easily forget, and we so easily are led by our emotions, our feelings, or the circumstance. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And faith is to be a commitment and trust in the promises of God, his word. Book of Hebrews focuses on that in chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. A righteous standing before God by the substitutionary death of Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he actually died for me. He died in my place. He tasted death for me. He became sin. And the wrath of the Father was poured on him that belongs to me. Oh, how thankful I am. I'd be a crispy critter. Done. Every one of us. And one day we're going to be in heaven. Not because we're special, not because we believe the proclamation of the gospel. And we have demonstrated through our life the consistency of that work from day to day, from year to year, through the good times, the bad times. Very, very important. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The life that never ends, eternal life. But whenever the word eternal is used in the New Testament, and even the old, first it deals with a quality of life, God-like. Secondly, without ending. Most people always interpret it never ends. No, it's first quality of life, God-like life. We're able to be more like Christ every day. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And that's the whole goal. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It goes beyond our emotions and situations. Again, the parable of the sower presents one as rejecting the word altogether, the one by the wayside, two others that fell on the heart, refused to allow that seed to take root, and the other ones, because of temptations or trials, they didn't continue to depend upon the Lord. Again, God doesn't force a person. Just like if a person wants to divorce you, your wife or your husband, there's really nothing you can do about it. If they want to divorce you, as much as you don't want to, you can't force somebody to stay with you. You may plead, make your case, and we should, especially if we're Christians, but you can't force somebody. God has never forced anybody to go to heaven. And on the flip side is he's never condemned anybody to hell without giving them a chance to go to heaven. Wow. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" in Acts 17:30. Him and his whole household got saved. Wow. How thankful Christians should be to God for their faith, their trust, their commitment. That always depends on God's word and its sufficiency. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 tells us the divine power that's been given to us pertaining to life and godliness. And the way we live since that day that we repented compared to what we used to live. We're not talking about being sinless or perfect now, but we don't live the way we used to. There's a big difference. Now, sometimes people say they're Christians, but their life never changes, and it's very evident. God has done this through Jesus, who called us to glory and virtue, and he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that we partake with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And so, though we live in the world, we don't live of the world. And though we are in the midst of darkness, we've been pulled out of that darkness, and we are light to the community, or our husband, our wife, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, co-workers, whoever it may be. How thankful Christians should be to God for the power and work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. Paul kind of says the same thing in Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might." The warfare we just finished, it will finish this Sunday. Too many are trusting in their own church, their pastor, teachers, and counselors, though there is nothing wrong in them as individual things, but it becomes a substitute instead of depending on Jesus. The whole thing we gather for is to learn the Word of God so the Holy Spirit God can deal with each of us, and we go to God. That God leads us, God guides us. The Thessalonians were not of this type. They were moving on in their faith. Even though Paul had been taken from them, they continued because their eyes was on Jesus, not a man. Some Christians, when something happens to their pastor or something happens in the church, they just flake out. Well, none of those people died for you. What's your problem? They're just men like anybody else. How thankful Christians should be to God that he is able and willing to save the worst of sinners. And that's our test of Christianity. See, because I always think that I can understand why God forgave me, but I'm not too sure about you. So the test of your Christianity is, does your Christianity only apply to you or to everybody else? Very important. This is very important to husbands and wives. Because nobody will ever sin against us as much as we have sinned against God. And God is there to forgive us and to reconcile us. Very, very important. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And from that thesis, that proclamation of Romans 1:16-17, then he expounds that thesis every which way throughout the book of Romans, that we can only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. And so the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. As you reflect on your life and you reflect where God brought you from and how much He has done and how He's protected you, as I think of so many people that have ruined their lives, destroyed their lives. I was sharing this morning about different couples and everything through the years. Don't use no names or anything, but just the tragedy, the heartache that they brought upon their children. Some of their children don't even remember anything about their parents, and they're gone. They didn't realize what incredible people they were when they were walking with God. What a shame. Because everybody makes choices. You can't escape it. So Paul thanked God that the Word of God took root in the Thessalonians. How I thank God that the Word of God's taken root in you, and I see you walk in here and I see you grow. And that doesn't mean if you leave here and the Lord leads you to some other church that I think that you've backslidden. No, good. Just make sure you go to a teaching church. Okay? But the majority of the time, when people leave a church that's feeding them, is because they're not really committed in many different ways. There are times when you move and you go somewhere else or whatever it is. But as I told you one time, about a month ago, somebody came and was sharing with me, then some person that used to come here, and they told him, he said, well, I used to go there, but you know, there's too much truth there. Well, I said, thank you for the compliment. People don't want to hear about sin. That's the emergent church. They don't want to hear about sin, the devil, and, you know, bad stuff, and, you know, we can't drink, we can't do this, you know. They just want to be worldly. They want that nice, warm jacuzzi, you know? They're putting carrots in, everything else. They don't know their dinner. It's amazing. So in Romans 14, he gave thanks for the word that brought fruit. Paul thanked God that the Thessalonians became a visible witness of the church. For you, brethren, became imitators, brethren, those born of the same womb, the family of God. They were imitators, as he says here, mimics in the sense of disciples of Jesus, not of their pastors, not of Paul. They were imitators in the sense that they were waiting for Jesus to return, as he tells them in the opening chapter. Every chapter at the end is talking about the rapture of the church. They took him out of darkness and they were waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. When we first got born again in the early 70s, we just knew Jesus was coming. Many of us didn't think we'd even be able to have kids. I mean, we're looking for Jesus to come. Am I disappointed? No, he's still coming. And if you don't have that expectation, you remember your parents leaving you at home, maybe for the first time, and they trusted you, and they drove off, and you look in the window, and then you and your brother or whatever start jumping around and from bed to bed and whatever, and your dad may have forgot the keys of your mom. They walk in and you catch you in midair. If you think you have it figured out, and you just might be caught in midair. There's no need for that. I can't wait for the Lord's return. The Thessalonians were a light to other churches. And as other churches, listen to what he says, of the churches of God which are in Judea. And so the church of God identifies their spiritual birth into heaven, in contrast to other assemblies of men. This even includes the synagogue, because they had rejected their Messiah. They had all the appearance of being of God, but they weren't. And so when you're born into the church. You don't join it as a club. There are many clubs, many societies that people join because they're lonely or they have the same likes and dislikes, and they go camping, they go dune bugging or whatever. And nothing wrong with that, but this is a family you're born into. The word church, as you know, appears 115 times in the New Testament. And the book that uses it more than any in the New Testament is the book of Revelation, 20 times. All in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And once in chapter 22, verse 16. The message to the churches. The word identifies the riotous mob at Ephesus in Acts 19, 32, and 41. Because Ecclesia identified the assembly of men for many different things. And the Lord took this church, and Paul took this word for church, and gives it the proper understanding about the people of God, the assembly, the called out of darkness into the marvelous light. So the church is comprised of those called out of darkness, transformed and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13 says. The members of the body of Christ on earth gives us, giving the world a sneak preview of what heaven might be. So, as I've told you often, as one person once said, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's very important by our life. The Church of God in Judea, notice, refers first to the original one in Jerusalem, then to those that sprung up through the persecution as they went out. It was birthed at Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God added to the church daily such as should be saved, and they grew in the Word of God. From there, they went down to Samaria, up to Antioch, out to the mission field. And the same thing happened when we were born again through the Jesus revival with Pastor Chuck in Costa Mesa. I mean, people just got on fire. Everybody had vans. Everybody was one way up. And concerts, people come to the Lord. Now, there's a lot that fell away. There's a lot that weren't sincere. But God did an incredible work. Incredible work. And he's done it throughout the ages. It's just God's sovereign move of revival. Man can't bring it about. That's God's doing. And so the Thessalonians were imitators, notice, due to the fact that they were in Christ Jesus. Mimics. The ability was due to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The identity of being brethren in the church of God was due to their identity being in Christ. Some of us would have never hung out, be in the same room if it wasn't for the Lord. Because we all moved in a little circle. Now when we're out there and we're young, we think we're big circles and everybody knows, I know this guy, I know that guy, and all that. But compared to everybody you can know, very little world you live in. And mostly in your own town sometimes. Then you come to the Lord and people from all over get born again. And God puts them all together. And it's so vast, it's amazing. And so Paul thanked God that the Thessalonians endured persecution as other churches. So they didn't come to the Lord in a very comfortable way. They went through a lot of things. The Thessalonians manifested the very same entrance and endurance and perseverance as all the other who had preceded them. For you also suffered the same things, being targeted by the unbelieving world, being opposed for the rejection of sin and darkness. Some of your friends and your loved ones say, you know, what happened to you, man? You used to be fun. What happened to you? No, you're always at church. What do you do for fun? They think you're not living. Oh, if they only knew. If they only knew how much you live now in Christ. I used to work a dime. I stay up 2-3 days, party, just drink, do whatever. Then I get home. Now, oh, that was great. I was committed to die. But I called it living. Wow. Being like those Paul used to persecute. Paul was number one with the Jews. head rabbi. Then he became enemy number one, because now he is preaching the gospel that he once persecuted. And so the Thessalonians suffered due to their conversion from their own countrymen. The persecution came, as it did with Paul, from his own people, the Jews. The persecuted Thessalonians came from their own countrymen, literally their own tribal people, the Gentile. You see, darkness can't stand the light. And that's why it's so difficult when we're Christians, especially like on holidays like Thanksgiving or Christmas, stuff like that. You know, if family members are hostile, it's very difficult to be there real peaceful. Sometimes all you can do is be cordial and know when to bow out. So you go out of your way to show them the grace of God by your conduct, and because they don't want to hear anymore. So you continue to pray and all that. But sometimes family members get real hostile towards the believer. I'll never forget this one father. When we were first and born again, we were at West Covina, where the old Safeway that the Lord gave us to convert it. And a father said, you know, I used to understand my daughter when she was on drugs and that, and she was sleeping around. Now I don't know her. Wow. What father would say that? Here she was, just with a smile on her face, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. He couldn't handle it. Man. Talk about unnatural. The Thessalonians suffered in like manner as the church of Judea from the Jews, just as they did from the Judeans. And so the persecution was not due to cultural differences. The persecution was spiritual and due to having received the word of God, believing that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord of the world. When you tell people Jesus is coming, they kind of, you've been taking drugs? Let me let you in on a secret. America is a post-Christian nation. It is hostile to Christianity. It is pagan. It is atheistic. It is antichrist. But God, in His mercy, still has His church here. So we still have freedom to preach, freedom to gather, pray. And so that's what we do. But that ship has sailed already, long ago. Once again, the parable of the sower reveals the seed that had no root due to the tribulation, persecution for the word. They left Christ. The one that fell among the thorns got choked out because of the cares, the riches of the world, stuff like that. But the one on good ground brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Again, it's a choice. Three seeds sprouted. Three seeds were born again. Two fell away. One remained. One was never born again. The wayside. People say, no. Only one was born again. Really? So a woman has a baby and she has a miscarriage. She's pregnant. And that miscarriage wasn't a baby? She wasn't pregnant? The woman has a stillborn? That wasn't a baby? She wasn't pregnant? The seed sprouted, ladies and gentlemen. Choices were made. You want to make sure you're in that fruitful group. How do you ensure that? By staying in the word and prayer and fellowship, serving the Lord, running your house by the word of God, teaching your children, praying for your children, confronting your children, directing your children. Very, very important. Oh, how thankful we should be to God that we are called and enabled to bear fruit according to the nature of the church and the scripture. Something that's beyond anything natural We're called to bear much fruit. We are called to bear fruit unto holiness, and we are to yield to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. That we're mere vessels for God to work in us and through us. And what thankful Christians should be to God that He is the one adding to the church daily such as should be saved. That we don't have to work ourselves up. That we don't have to try to convince people or pressure people. There's a lot of churches that do stuff like that, especially in extreme Pentecostal movements. I don't know if you've ever been to Pentecostal churches where, you know, they want you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they equate that with speaking in tongues. And so they ask you to come up, and they have about 10 people on you, and they're pressing down, and they're just speaking in tongues, and they want you to know that you just want to get them off your back, and you just start saying whatever. It's out of the Lord. Natural fruit. When you go up to an orange tree, do you see the oranges straining? They're just hanging out, man. It's just natural. Product of the tree. Persecution has never hurt the church. It has only purified it. It has been said the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Persecution will bring out two things: our need of Christ's strength and the genuineness of our faith. Both. Can you say for your life, mission accomplished, as the word of God was preached to you, your heart is opened, it has taken root in you, and you've been a mimic of Christ? Then you can say mission accomplished. Paul, thank God that the word of God brought fruit in and through the Thessalonians. And the same with me as your pastor, as I see, in spite of the things that happen to people, in spite of the things that they choose, we continue to pray and all that, but the evidence of so much that God does in your lives, and as you continue to walk with God, man, so thankful, so great. Because you get the first benefit, then your children, your grandchildren, people you work with, your neighbors, all the way down, and God gets all the glory. And so Paul's verdict came in a form of thanksgiving to God, for the word of God was sown. It took root and it brought fruit. No different today. That's what it's all about. So when you are together tomorrow with your families, I pray that you just thank God for just His goodness towards you, as He is just molding and shaping you by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. To allow you to be so aware of the conditions of the world and having great hope, the greatest hope in the world, the soon return of Jesus Christ for His church. In fact, when Jesus comes back in the second coming and we with Him, it's literally to save the world from destroying itself. Man has a great capacity for evil. It's untappable. And just when you think you've seen or heard the worst, there it goes again. They put Fauci on again. Here it is, Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, right? I want you to go get your shots and the flu shot and this and that, and mask wouldn't be bad, and you might get tested. Shut up. The new statistics came out from the CDC. 58% of deaths are people vaccinated, not the unvaxxed. As bad as the CDC is, there's an accurate figure. All right? If you had COVID, you've got the real vaccine. Your body's built the immunities. What you're going to get now is just flu season, strep throats, colds, all right? The guy who invented that test wasn't for COVID. It picks up all kinds of things. It picks up anything. That's why you have so many false positives. It's simple. So rest in the Lord and let Him move through your life and be so thankful for all that He's done. Father, thank You for Your grace, Your loving goodness. We love You. We thank You, Lord. We want to thank You for our health and everything You've given us, Lord, tomorrow, for all of us as we spend time together as a family and with some family members that are not Christians, and Lord, we be that example, that light to them. So Lord, we thank You. As you're praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has brought you here to be saved, to repent of your sins. Maybe you're over the internet. If you believe you're a sinner by the grace of God, tonight, it's exactly what it is, the grace of God. And He says He died in your place, that if you believe you're a sinner, you can call upon Him to forgive you, and He will make you a child of God by grace of faith. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I deny you. Not a threat, it's a promise. It's just the way He always spoke, very straightforward. If you want to be born again, this is a very simple prayer. As you ask the Lord in your heart to forgive you of your sins and to make you a child of God, this is your prayer to Him. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask You to forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit. I accept You as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.